We have an attitude of gratitude when our thoughts and our thinking is focused on being thankful. It helps us in every facet of our life. And so over these last couple of weeks, we have with each of these messages, we've made a statement, and we're going to make it again tonight. It's right here in your notes, that the enemy, the devil, has a primary goal. And see, it's to infiltrate my thinking and your thinking. And what have we been saying? That our battle is where? It's in the mind when it comes to the devil. See, sometimes when people talk about the devil, they get a little crazy. They sound like a Ghostbuster. We don't want to do that. They get a little weird. That's not how we're to act. And then there are some people who are nonchalant about evil and who's behind it, and they never want to discuss it. Well, that's not a good approach to have a cavalier mindset. We want to have a solid biblical understanding, and we want to know that the enemy wants to attack my mind and your mind. And so far, we've talked about the mind game of guilt, the mind game of toxic thoughts, negative self-talk, addictive behaviors, and so forth and on. But this evening, we want to zero in on ingratitude. Because not only does the enemy want to infiltrate our thinking, he wants to get you and I into a mindset of ungratefulness. Because when that happens, we get in a mood. Now, have you ever been in a bad mood? Anybody out there? Is anybody in a bad mood tonight? Just let us know in advance, okay? Now, don't point to anybody in the church. Maybe you came with somebody and they're in a bad mood, okay? Well, usually what happens is a bad mood or the doom and gloom perspective is being caused by an ungrateful mind. And when we have an ungrateful mind, when we're not focused on our blessings, we're more susceptible to the enemy's attacks with all those different mind games that we mentioned. And so in many ways, the mind game of ingratitude, if we could master that, if we could understand what God's word says about thankfulness, we could be healthy in our minds and in our hearts, and that'll make us that much stronger against the other attacks that come at us. Now, there's a verse that serves tonight as a launching point for us. It's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Right there in your notes, why don't we say this verse together aloud? Here it is, together. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A lot of people want to go, what's the will of God for my life? Well, the will of God for our life is that we would be thankful. Now, notice what it says. Give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. I mean, it would be ridiculous if you broke your arm and said, man, I'm so thankful I broke my arm. This is great being in pain all day in my arm, and I can't scratch my back. I can't brush my teeth. This is great that I broke my arm. Nobody would say that. Or if you have a back problem, it's great I can't get out of bed. I'm so thankful that I'm relegated to the couch now. Nobody talks like that, or at least they shouldn't. That would be disingenuous, obviously. I mean, I guess some people walk around, hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. But meanwhile, their life is falling apart. We want to be honest with God, and I think that that's the key here, that we want to be thankful in our circumstances, in the sense that, yes, my circumstances may not be right where I want them to be right now. I may not be where I want to be in my life right now. Things may not be going out the way that I want them to. I might have this going on or that going on, but I'm going to remain thankful in my circumstances. I'm going to choose to be thankful. And really, thankfulness is a choice. Gratitude is a choice. Joy is a choice. And so give thanks in all circumstances. Now, to illustrate that further for you and I this evening, I want to direct your attention to the 17th chapter of Luke's gospel. And we're going to be reading from verses 11 down to 16. Now, as you find your place there in the scriptures, as you know, the gospel of Luke is written by its namesake, Luke, who is a physician by profession, as we've mentioned before. And he's also a historian. And he's going to chronicle for us an amazing medical miracle, really 10 amazing miracles, because we're going to be learning about the 10 lepers and when they approach Jesus. And this story, first and foremost, is once again a reminder of the miraculous ministry and touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all of Jesus' ministry can be categorized by miracles, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 tells us that people from all over were brought to Jesus, and he healed all types of illness, whether it was bodily, whether it was spiritually, or whether it was mentally. Truly remarkable. As we come here to verse 11 of chapter 17, not only are miracles, the miracle power of Jesus on display, but also a great reminder of gratitude. But we can't forget also that this story teaches us the tragic tale of ingratitude. And so as a result, we'll look at all three of those perspectives and hopefully arrive at an application so that you and I could be people who have an attitude of gratitude, not just because we're going to have a no-guilt meal on Thursday and dessert and turkey and all these things. That's usually what we relegate Thanksgiving to and gratefulness to, but really it should be something that symbolizes our entire life because of what God has done for us. And so starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 17, this is what we read. And here we get the geography of where we're at. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he, that being Jesus, was passing along, we're told, between Samaria and Galilee. Verse 12. And as he entered a village, now, if geography is correct when you study the Holy Land in that particular region of the world, this is most likely the village of Ephraim where all of this is going to take place. So, and you might want to jot that down for your own wherewithal, but as he entered a village, the village of Ephraim, he was met by 10 lepers. Now, this is important for the rest of the message. How many lepers? 10. Okay, very good. Okay. Well, you should get that. I just read that. Okay. So 10. If he would have said 7 or 8 or 9, I would have been disappointed. So 10. Okay. So 10 lepers. Now notice this next part. Who stood at a distance. So why are they standing at a distance? Well, as we know from our study of the scriptures, leprosy, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, was a social and medical death sentence. The word leprosy at its core speaks of some type of a skin disorder or rash or disease, but this particular leprosy that we study in the Bible was the gravest of forms. See, if you got leprosy, there was no coming back from it. There were no cures. Even in our modern day, we can arrest it, but we can't ultimately stop it. And they really didn't know the root causes of it until 1873, when G.H.A. Hansen discovered the bacterium that allows this to be communicable and transmittable between people. And so now it's actually known, if you study it, it's known as Hansen's disease. But when a person got leprosy, as I mentioned, it was a social stigma as well. You weren't getting invited to too many Thanksgiving dinners if you had leprosy. In fact, you were put into a leper colony, and you would wrap your extremities up because how leprosy attacked was it would cause a coldness and a numbness in your fingers, and you wouldn't be able to feel it. And so they would wrap their fingers up and their earlobes up and their nose up because when they went to sleep, perhaps a little guest like a rodent may come in your place and they would nibble on your fingers if they weren't wrapped up, and you wouldn't be none the wiser until the next day when your fingers were gone. And so it was a terrible life to be a leper. And also, when people looked at anybody who was sick in ancient times, they looked at it as the judgment of God. And some people with bad theology do that today. Oh, this person's sick. Oh, that's because they don't love God. Oh, this person's this way. That's because they don't have a strong faith. And usually those are churches or ministries where people are not educated properly. They don't have a good handle on the scriptures, and they have no business whether, you know, doing church or even selling lemonade or anything like that, okay? And so we have to realize that there are people out there like that, and there were people like that then. And so people considered leprosy to be the ultimate finger of God on your life if you had it. And so it carried around a stigma, and of course, the awareness and the looming shadow of death that was upon a leper. And so it was not fun to have leprosy. And so it says here, as we just read, that they stood at a distance. Now, studying history with leprosy, they would stand 6 feet from people. I guess that's where the CDC got it from, right? With the 6 feet, okay? But no masks, no mandates, okay? They can go into restaurants. Well, actually, the lepers couldn't go into restaurants, but no official mandates, but they had to stand 6 feet apart. And so they stood at a distance. Now, you might recall in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus healed a leper there, there was actually a touch that was involved with that. So Jesus has no problem making physical contact with a leper, but these 10 lepers stood at a distance. You know, this group of 10, they stood at a distance. And now verse 13 says, and they lifted up their voice. And that's important here. Now, you might want to underline that phrase. They had to lift up their voice because their voice was beaten down by the leprosy, because leprosy would not only attack your body physically, it would attack your larynx. And so they had to, you know, if somebody's sick and they have a sore throat, and if they had to yell something out, or, you know, they'd have to raise their voice, you know, they have to make an effort. And so I imagine these 10 men in UNICEF, I believe there was one of them who got them together to say, hey, this is what we need to do because Jesus is here, we find out. But they lifted their raspy voices. And I guess if you have leprosy, you have a death sentence on your life, if there was one thing you had to say, and if there was one person you had to address, it would be Jesus, and you would say this, and here it is. They were saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And if you think about it, that's a great prayer to pray, isn't it? And that's congruent with other such desperation pleas in the scripture. Remember Bartimaeus and his friend, blind Bartimaeus and his blind buddy? What did they say? Son of David, have mercy on us. You might recall the prayer of the tax collector and the Pharisee? And the prayer was, have mercy on me. David in his confession psalm, Psalm 51, have mercy on me. That's always a good place to begin because nobody has it all figured out. Nobody is without sin. Nobody's without blemish or spot. We need the mercies of God. And he's the God of all mercies, we're told. And this is an appropriate prayer. And as the story goes on, I don't think all 10 of them had this on their heart and their mind. I think that there was one particular leper here who said, Jesus is coming and we need his mercy. And they're in a state of desperation. Now, there are some, even some scholars I respect, who interpret this and go, they had great obedience and faith by saying this. Well, not really when you read the rest of the story, maybe just one of them, because now verse 14 says this, when he saw them. Now, that's speaking of Jesus, when he saw them. Now, let's do a deep dive on that statement right there, when he saw them. When Jesus sees people, he just doesn't see them physically. He also sees them spiritually. He sees where they are. He sees their thoughts. Remember, he knows our thoughts are far off. I mean, how many times did Jesus actually say something while people were thinking it? They didn't even say it audibly. And so when Jesus sees you, he sees you. He's like a human MRI or X-ray. He sees everything about you and I. And so when he sees these 10, he knows that not all of them are going to return thanksgiving and praise. But verse 14 says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, you might be going, if you're maybe new to the Bible or new to the Old Testament, you might be going, what are they going to go to the priest for? Can't they go to the urgent care? Isn't there an MD somewhere they can go? Can't they go on WebMD and die? Why are they going to go to the priest for? Well, if you look to Leviticus 14, it shows us very clearly, really verses 1 through 32, all the different nuances about leprosy, and that there was an elaborate 8-day process that if somebody was to experience a healing, and by the way, there's only one of them in the New Testament that's on record. You might remember Naaman from the Old Testament, but here's, there's only one that's ever been healed of leprosy, and he's already showed himself, and so nobody ever gets healed of leprosy, but you go show yourself to the priest. Why the priest? Because the priests were in charge of the law in the temple, and the priests would, it was an elaborate process that we don't have time to go into in this message, but an 8-day process where they checked you over and they made sure that you were truly cleared of leprosy because you were essentially in, I guess, what we might call quarantine. You were separated from everybody else, and now you're able to go back into social population once the priest cleared you, because the priest served, I guess, as your local health inspectors in this situation. And notice what it says, and as they went, they were cleansed. Now, what does that mean? How far away were they from Jesus? He says, go and show yourself to the priest. And I think, again, I don't think obedience is moving them, as some interpret this to be. I think it's desperation. Maybe you've been in a desperate spot, and you're trying everything to be well physically. And they got their buddy here who's telling them, hey, this carpenter is coming. He's coming in from Jerusalem, Galilee, Samaria, he's coming from all these different places. He's healing scores and scores of people. He's our only shot. You know, nobody's inviting us for the holidays here. Nobody wants anything to do with us. Listen, if you had leprosy, you couldn't even go to your parents' funeral or family member's funeral. You were in a leper colony. You could not even go in a walled city like Jerusalem. You weren't allowed there. And so they're in a state of desperation. You know, I remember years ago when Jen was working, before she took her job with the Department of Education, she was working at a private school for children. And one of the owners of this institution, her daughter was very sick. And she spent an exorbitant amount of money trying to get her daughter well. I think she even saw a witch doctor. And you know why? Because when people are desperate, they'll try anything. And, you know, walk a day in their shoes and maybe you'll try anything. I'm not advocating for that, but that's what happens. And I think really, you could say that about at least 9 of these men here, that they're willing to try anything, and they're hearing somebody say, here comes Jesus who's healing people, perhaps. And Jesus heals them, even though there's no real statement of faith here or anything like that. He heals them, and they're cleansed on their way. But the focus needs to be not the faith of these men, but the mercy of God. And that's how it has to be for you and I if we want to win the mind game of ingratitude. Instead of focusing on what we got to do, focus on what God has already done. Focus on the mercies of God. That will make you humble, and that will make you honest about your troubles. In fact, take notice of this point we have here. I'll read it first, and we'll say it together aloud. If we're going to be people of gratitude, if we're going to overcome ungratefulness, here it is, get my mind off of my misery and onto God's mercy. Can we say that together? Get my mind off of my misery and on to God's mercy. Now, mercy is the central theme of the Bible. You must realize that. Think about it this way. In a few weeks, we'll begin to talk about the Christmas message from the Gospel of Luke, the book of Isaiah, the Gospel of Matthew. And what we must remember is that from the close of the Old Testament to the opening of the New Testament, there was 400 years of revelatory silence from heaven. That means that God wasn't saying anything to any prophet to deliver. There was no angelic message. There was no revelation. There was no visions. Heaven had hit the mute button, and for good reason. Now, the first time that God is going to speak after 400 years, you know what it's going to be about? It's going to be about the first coming of his son, Jesus Christ. And the message is primarily going to center on, guess what? His mercy. Look what it says in Luke chapter 1, this prophecy that was given to Zechariah, the father of Jesus' elder cousin by 3 months, John the Baptist, concerning Jesus. And this is what it says in verse 78 of chapter 1 of Luke's gospel. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice, the tender mercies of God. Now, that word mercy and the word mercy that's found in Luke chapter 17, the plea that was shouted out by the 10 lepers, that word is ileon in the Greek language. Can you hear that with me? Ileon. And you know what it means? To give mercy to the miserable. And really, that's the situation here, is that these men are miserable. Who wouldn't be in their situation? And this is an appropriate prayer, but this is the heart of God. He's come to bring mercy to the miserable. And if you're going to get out of your pit of ungratefulness or the mind games of this life, it is vital. I would say it is essential that our focus is not on our human religious merits, but on the mercies of Almighty God. That is the perspective mentally that we need to have. Again, the battle's in the mind. And if our minds could get off our misery, how terrible everything is, and put it on the mercies of God, of how powerful God's mercies are, and how they renew morning after morning, because grace is faithfulness, we just sang it, that in and of itself is a medicine for the mind, God's mercies. So now let's see how this story plays out. All 10 of them get their healing. When did it happen? 3 steps after they left Jesus? 50 yards? On their way, where are they going? They're going to the temple to show themselves to the priest, to Caiaphas and the sons, to say, look, we're healed. And they got to show themselves. that Jesus, they got to show that Jesus healed them to the very men who want to kill Jesus. Understand that. Look at the irony in that. Now look what it says here in verse 15 of Luke 17. Then one of them, okay, wait a minute. How many did we have at first? How many? 10. Very good. Okay, you haven't forgotten. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed. Now let's understand this here. When you see something or somebody, you think. Like right now, people might be going, I got to get the latest computer. I got to get the latest phone. I got to get the latest this or that because they came out with this and they came out with that. Let me tell you, the greatest computer that doesn't need any updates, your mind. You know that? And your eyes, and we've talked about this before when we've talked about the healing of blindness. For your eyes to be able to look and recognize people and process thoughts. Oh, there's Bob. I see him. Okay, and there's this one, and there's that one, and there's this one. Oh, and I hope that person brought the bread they made last week, and oh, I can't believe that person's here. So anyway, we process things very quickly. It's truly amazing when you think about the eyes and how they process information. Same thing with hearing or smelling. I mean, it's truly amazing. And so I think all of that is in play here. When he saw, no doubt he began to look at the miracle that God had done, that he didn't have any leprosy anymore. He saw his fingers again. He probably was touching his ears and his nose and, you know, maybe he was jumping around. I mean, I got toes now. It's kind of hard to walk when you don't got toes. And now he's got toes. When he saw that he was healed. Now that word healed is idomei. Can you say that with me? Idomei. Say that with me. Idomei. And it means to cure, to heal, to make whole. And I think that's an appropriate term. As we've mentioned before, Luke is a doctor, isn't he? And so his vocabulary is expansive, and we'll see that in the next grouping of verses. And here he uses his word, it's a medical term, only found here, idomei, and he has made them whole, because when somebody has leprosy, they're just falling apart. Anybody ever feel like they're falling apart? Anybody? Okay. I mean, it just feel like that to them. And these guys, they were living a life of falling apart, literally. But that's what the healing of Jesus does. It makes you whole. And it goes on to say this, that he turned back, praising God. Notice this, with the what? A loud voice. What did he praise God with? A loud voice. Now, that is a different Greek word here than when they, all 10 of them, lifted their voice. They had to strain their voice. Jesus healed this man's leprosy so much, and he also healed his larynx. You ever hear the saying that God's put a praise in my mouth? Literally, that's what he did here. Not only did he heal this man of leprosy on the outward form of his body, he healed the man's larynx so much so that he's able to give a loud praise to God. Because when God does a work in your life, you want to return a loud praise to him. When God sets you free from sin, when God gives you a blessing or a healing, whatever it might be, you want to come. The only worthy response is to return praise to God. And that's what this man is doing right now. He came and it says this, and he fell on his face, that's called prostrating, at the feet of Jesus. Is there any better place to be, by the way? No. Giving him what? Thanks. Giving him thanks. Now, before we go on to the next part, you may have noticed a few things about this miracle. Well, you may have noticed what's not there. Because a lot of people don't like to talk about miracles and healing. You know why? Because people make a mockery of it on TV. Touch the screen, buy my oil, buy my water, put it on your elbow, put it on your head. You know what? Put it in the garbage, okay? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous what they do to people. People who are in a state of desperation, who are hopeless, who are sick. You know what? You could have all the money in the world. You don't got your health. You got nothing. And so to hit people when they're low is demonic. And I don't care how expensive their suit is or if they got a nice perm or how shiny their teeth are or anything like that. You know, they're liars. They're the devil's agents, really, because they're using something so beautiful, so real, so dynamic as miracles and healing and perverting it. And what they're using is they're making a commission on other people's circumstances. And it's wrong. And they're going to stand before God one day and give an account, especially those guys that want to throw everybody around and get the. How come God only heals at 7 o'clock when the cameras aren't? How come you're not healing at 1 a.m.? Or 2:30 or 2:34? Why is it always on the hour? I mean, you just look into this stuff here. It's ridiculous. And there's none of that fanfare here. You know, Jesus isn't twirling around and dancing around and skipping around and Kalamadoo and Alamazay. And he's not doing any of that stuff. Just very simply, go to the priest and you'll be cleansed. That's it. And so I think sometimes we can get lost in the weeds of the witchcraft that's out there concerning healing. Don't do that. Don't get caught up in that. That's man's charade. That's from the pits of hell. Jesus very humbly, but very powerfully, heals these 10 lepers. Take note of that. And one of them, though, only comes back. They were supposed to be 10, right? Here comes one. Now look what the next part says. Now he was a Samaritan. You might go, well, who cares if he's a Samaritan? Well, it's significant to the record, and here's why. First of all, what that's doing is that's telling us that the other 9 are what? Jews. And Jews and Samaritans hated each other. You thought racism was bad today. It had nothing on what took place back then. And for Jews and Samaritans to be together, why is that? Because no matter what your background is, when you're going through something terrible, that doesn't matter anymore. And so the Jews and the Samaritans, they were together, but only the Samaritan came back. He is the most least likely out of the 10 to come back because he's a Samaritan. He's a pagan. He doesn't believe what they believe concerning the Old Testament. Those 9 Jews should have been the first ones back. They should have been running back with their toes and their feet intact now, but they're too busy. Why? Because they wanted a surface blessing. They got what they wanted and they were out. And there are some people like that. God does a work. God blesses. God moves. They get what they want. They say to God, God, if you do this, I'll come to church. God, if you give me this job. God, if you open this door, I'll be there every week. I pray with people like that. I'm still waiting for to see them again, okay? And you know people like that. Oh, God, he's so cute. If I could just get him, and then they get married, and then they're going 2 years later, oh, God, why'd you give me this man? I'm going to kill him, okay? It's just amazing how people think. Or if I could just get this job, you know, it's amazing how we are with God and we play, let's make a deal, give me this, give me that. But not this Samaritan. He cried out for God's mercies and he came back. But the others aren't there. He essentially was counting what God had done for him. And again, the only worthy response was to come back to the Lord. And so write this principle down. If we're gonna have this mindset of gratitude, it's this: take inventory of my blessings. Can you say that with me? Take inventory of my blessings. You wanna do that? That's healthy for you and I to do. That will help you every time. So it's something that's taught about in Scripture. It's God's medical remedy for depression and discouragement. Let me be very clear. A thankful spirit is essential to your growth. Think of it this way. Thankfulness is the enemy of depression and discouragement. And so we want to take inventory of our blessings. Look what it says in Psalm 103, verse 2. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? Together. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget all the good things he does for me. You might say, what do I got to thank God for? How about what your breath? Think of it this way. You and I take approximately 24,000 breaths every day. Now, when was the last time we thanked God for those breaths? See, the process of inhaling oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide is a complicated respiratory task that requires physiological precision. Now, we tend to thank God for the things that take our breath away. Oh, this is cute. Oh, look at this, look at that. Nothing wrong with that. But when was the last time we thanked God for every breath in between? We want to be the type of people that are thankful to God. We want to take inventory of the blessings that God has given to us. We don't want to be the type of person that is grumbling all the time. You know, that's how we, you know people like that, right? They're just always grumbling. We all complain. I complain. You complain. We all complain. We don't want to do that. We want to be people who are thankful. I heard about this woman, and I love these stories And in the South, they have a tradition that if one of their members hits triple digits, they have a big old party, and the newspaper comes. And I've shared some of these different accounts before, and this one is about a woman by the name of Eunice Sanderson, who was a member at First Baptist of Jacksonville, Texas, and she turned 114. I mean, that's pretty cool. Now, yeah, exactly. Wow. When they came to interview her, they asked, you know, those life questions. Is there anything you would do different? But for her, they particularly asked, do you have any complaints? You know what she said? No complaints. 114 years, no complaints. Some of us can't go 14 seconds without complaining, okay? But here's this woman. And so, you know, we want to thank God for our breaths. Now, even your bad breath, well, maybe your friend's not thanking God for your bad breath. Invest in some mouthwash, hopefully. But 24,000 breaths, you got a lot to be thankful for, and so do I. But we want to be thankful to God for what he's blessed us with. As you flip over your notes, we also want to be thankful for the people that are in our life. See, we don't need to wait until we're at the funeral home to wax poetically about the people in our life. Look what it says here in Philippians 1:3, and this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and there was some discord that was happening there, and notice what Paul says. Every time I think of you, I complain to God. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Every time I think of you, I write something nasty on Facebook. No, it doesn't say that. Let's say the verse together, okay? Philippians 1:3, together. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. You know, what if we spent more time thanking God for the people in our life? Maybe we'll spend less time judging the people in our life. And if we judge people less, maybe we'll pray for people more. And if we pray for people more, maybe we'll be more of an encouragement. And if we're more of an encouragement, maybe we'll have a greater impact for the glory of God. Let's think about others and think about thanking God. Now, we have to understand that there is a problem that all of us have in common, and it's called familiarity. See, here's the issue. The longer you know someone, the longer you're in a relationship, the more likely, the greater probability we have to take each other for granted. Fact of life. This is a sociological principle. And so that's why thankfulness is a choice. And we want to really think about the ways and the things that we can be thankful for. We don't want to be a complaining person. We want to be the type of people that are humble, that are honest with God and looking to take inventory of our blessings. And so I encourage you to do that. Take inventory of your blessings, especially this week, but all the time. It's so very important. Now, how does this story finish out as we close? Because Jesus is going to have something to say, and he's going to do it in the form of three rhetorical questions. Notice what he starts off. It says, then Jesus answered, I'm in verse 17, were not 10 cleansed. Remember I told you before, remember the number 10? Were not 10 cleansed? Now, circle that word cleansed. It's categorizo. Can you say that with me? Categorizo. And it's to make physically well. Don't forget that. Were not 10 completely healed? Were not 10 made physically well from their ailments, from that which they were going through? Were not 10 delivered from the illness, Jesus says. Where are the 9? Now, the where in the Greek text is in the emphatic tense. And so what that means is the original transcript reads this way. The 9 are where? Okay. That's what Jesus is saying here. The 9 are where? They should be here. All 9, you know, the other 9 should be here. And see, notice that Jesus is taking notice here. And if he takes notice of their ingratitude, he takes notice of my ingratitude and your ingratitude as well. He does. And I like to think, you know, what's my batting average? You know, how am I with the blessings that God gives me? I hope I'm not 1 for 10. That's not pretty good. I hope I'm even better than 5 for 10. And hopefully with maturity, we could even be better than that. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is looking at what they're doing. He's taking notice because gratitude matters to Jesus. And verse 18 says, was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner, this unlikely Samaritan. I mean, it's pretty remarkable. They ran to the temple. This foreigner ran to the temple, Jesus Christ. They ran so they can get their social papers, they can get their card, and they can go out to the restaurant perhaps. But guess what? This man went to the feet of Jesus. That was the most important priority to him. And look what it goes on to say here. Jesus then said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, circle that word well. It's suzo in the Greek language. Can you say that word with me as well? Suzo. Now, you heard me say earlier that Luke's vocabulary is significantly greater than that of the other writers. It doesn't diminish their work. It's just a fact. He's highly educated. He's a physician. He's a historian. And he uses words that, again, the other gospel writers don't. Plus, he's a physician. This word suzo is different than the other words for cleansed and healing. This word means to be saved. It means salvation. So not only was this Samaritan healed physically, he was healed spiritually. He came to faith in Christ. His faith in Christ brought him back. His faith in Christ, knowing that he truly is the Messiah, that I must render a praise to him. And so write this last principle down before we close, and we'll explain it. Finish God's way with 40 days of gratitude. Can you say that with me? Finish God's way of gratitude. Now, let me explain. Today, if you got my devotion, you know where I'm going with this. Today is November the 21st, which means we have 40 days left in this year. The number 40 is significant in the Bible. You might know this. You might be familiar with this. Many great inspirational and influential characters, and stories for that matter, have the number 40 attached to it. Now, I'm not saying we worship the number 40. It's not about numerology or anything like that. But the number 40, though, provides a margin for application for me and for you. Think of it this way. Charlton Heston. I mean Moses, okay? Moses, okay? Moses, his life can be broken down into 3 40-year periods, 40 in Egypt, 40 in the desert, and 40 leading God's people. He also, on 2 separate occasions, spent 40 days on Mount Sinai. The Israelites themselves spied out the land of Cana for how many days? 40 days, correct. The Philistines, oh, they terrorized God's people for 40 years. Until the deliverance of Samson came. Studying it further, Elijah had no food and water for how many days? 40 days. Crossing over, Goliath mocked Saul and the people of Israel over and over again for 40 days. Then there's Jonah, who issued a warning attached to it with repentance, a 40-day warning. Ezekiel's prophecies contain the number 40 days as well. And then crossing over, of course, into the New Testament, Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then the amount of days between the resurrection and the ascension is 40 days. The number 40 carries significance. And so look at this man here. He finished it right. He was healed of his infirmity, and he came back and brought praise. And so I encourage you, I challenge you over the next 40 days to thank God every day. Thank God for something, a person, a blessing that you have. Over the next 40 days, get a journal and do it. I like having the scripture journals. I have one for the books of the Bible. Each book of the Bible is the Gospel of Luke, obviously, because we're in Luke tonight. And these are my little chicken scratch notes, all my colored pencils. And I have things, you know, if something is a point, it's green. If it's history, it's orange. I have all this color system. So I'm able to go to things very quickly and find things. when I want to come back to it. I mean, even tonight's verse on mercy from Luke 1 is from my devotions that I did from this. And then at a later date when this project is completed, like I did for the book of Revelation, I'll put it on video perhaps. But nevertheless, what I do is I also write things that I'm thankful for in here. And I think that's a healthy practice to do, because as you read God's word, we're trusting that the Holy Spirit is working within us. And what we must realize is that once again, our greatest weapon in our arsenal with the Holy Spirit is a thankful mind. Studies show very clearly how not just positivity and good vibes, but being thankful helps you physically, relationally, mentally, and spiritually. I mean, right now, you might be going through a health crisis in your life. Your ability to keep your eyes on the mercies of God, counting your blessings and saying, God, I want to run my race and finish it well, will be exactly what you need to win your battle. See, the enemy would rather you and I have a pity party all the time. I have pity parties for myself all the time. Just ask Jen. She'll tell you she's here tonight. I did it all the time. Poor me. And you know, that's an attack from the enemy. It's an oppression. And we all fall into it at times. And the enemy wants to divide and conquer our spirit and get our eyes off of the promises of God and get us stuck in the past and about, I'm not this and this isn't right. You know what? Our trust needs to be in the Lord our God. And that is what will see us through the dark nights of the soul, because remember, his tender mercies have come while we were still in darkness in the valley of the shadow of death. Did not David write in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We must remember that. We must remember the power of thankfulness. It says in Philippians chapter 4, and we know this these verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, with thanksgiving, let your supplications, let your petitions, let your requests be made known to God. But again, do it with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understandings, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is God's will for me and his will for you, is that we would not be stuck in the pit. See, I like to think of thankfulness as the rope that God gives us to pull us out of the pit, the ladder, the life raft if we're drowning, and we want to finish it God's way this year. And what that means is we want to set our minds on things above, on gratitude. And so I want to close by reading from Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 20 is in our notes, but I want to start in verse 15. Listen to this here. Can't think of a better way to end this message. So be careful how you live, Paul says to the churches in the region of Ephesus in verse 15 of chapter 5. Don't live like fools. I mean, we could just stop right there. All of us need to hear that. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And let's join in with this last verse together. And give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, may God bless you in this mind game battle. Anxiousness, negative self-thoughts, toxic thoughts, addictive thoughts, the guilt trip, the guilt trap, all those things that we go through and then some, they're nothing to trifle with. But by the grace and glory of God, we could set our minds on thankfulness. We could be a people who aren't stuck in a mindset of ungratefulness, but to be thankful for what God has given to us. That will help you to overcome significant challenges and, most importantly, fulfill what God has given to us to do. I mean, after all, as we close tonight, why do we come here every week? To check a religious box? Because somebody told us no. We come to render thanksgiving for what Christ has done. The core message of the gospel is not how to dress or what political party to support. The core message of the gospel is what? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. So you need to know that, because there's no other name by which we could be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And the result of the cross and the result of the resurrection is why we come week after week to give praise, because healing has been given to us. We don't want to be like the nine who have been given a blessing and don't come back. We want to come back and be at the feet of Jesus, giving thanks and praise for what he's done for me and what he's done for you. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the greatest blessing of all, salvation. You have said in your word that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that you have risen him from the dead, we will be saved. Thank you for salvation. May we never forsake it with ingratitude. Thank you for every blessing that you've given to us, the ones we know about and the ones we'll find out about when we get to heaven. The doors you've closed, the doors you've opened, the people you've brought in our life, and the people that have gone. Thank you, God, for the opportunities that you have before us. We will not be people of fear, but we will be resolute, strong, knowing, trusting in you, O God. Help us to set our minds on mercy, O God, and help us to take inventory of our blessings. And we want to commit these next 40 days to you, the rest of this year. We want to be committed in prayer. We want to be committed in our scriptures. And we want to be thankful, oh God. We thank you for your faithfulness. And now over these next 40 days to the end of the year, we want to pledge our faithfulness. Thank you, oh God, in advance for what you're going to do. We commit these prayers now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.